Good morning. Very thankful to be with you today. We have anticipated coming and being a part of the meeting and the work that's going on here since receiving the invitation from Brother Lindell. So if you enjoy the activities of the week and the messages of the week, well, you can give Lindell credit. If you don't enjoy those messages, then I guess you can take your choice. You can blame me or you can blame Brother Lindell. I'd probably prefer it if you blame me. He probably would too. We're thankful to be with you. We've looked forward to it very much. Heard a lot about the work and the congregation here for many years and been acquainted with Brother Lindell for quite some time. But this is our first opportunity to be with you and be in this part of the country. And we're very thankful for the time that we'll have together this week. It's my intention this week, and I'm sure it is yours, to do all for the glory of the Lord. I've not come here for any sort of personal gain or personal glory in any way, but I've come here and I'm simply here this week as the servant of the Lord, and because of that truth, then I'm here as your servant this week. So it's my intention, my desire to serve this congregation in any way that I can. If there's a need that you have that you feel I can help to meet in some way, I want to do that this week, whether that's a Bible study, a visit to encourage, or whatever that might be. It's my intention to be as much of a help and an assistance to this work, a servant within this work this week, to Brother Lindell and to all of you, so that the Lord is glorified and that His kingdom is proclaimed throughout this week. Very good to be here. Anticipate with great joy the remainder of the week. This morning, I want us to begin our time together. I want you to think with me for a little while this morning about the most urgent problem that is facing the world today. Now, I suppose that all of us have been watching the news here in the last few weeks or the last few years. However long you've been a news watcher, then you know that in the opinion of the newscasters, the opinion of the media, that there are a number of urgent problems that the world is facing. In fact, it seems to me that just about every day there's a new urgent problem. Just about every day some newscaster or the other has discovered some new problem that is so earth-shaking and so dangerous and so severe that we're all supposed to be basically scared out of our wits and do nothing but sit in front of the TV so we can catch the latest word about this problem. Well, the problem that I want us to consider this morning for a little while is not any of the problems that you've heard on the news, at least not as they've recognized it or named it, but it is the problem that is the root of all of the problems that we've been hearing about. So this morning, we're not going to talk about the economy. Now, there's certainly some problems with our economy. There has been for quite some time now. And I suppose that in the grand history of things, there's always been economic problems, haven't there? There's been times where there's plenty, and there's been times when there's not been enough. The Apostle Paul said that he had learned how to abound and how to be abased. And he had learned to be content in whatsoever state he was in. So in Paul's own personal life, there were economic difficulties from time to time. There were times when he had plenty. There were times when he didn't have enough. And that was true of the society that he lived in, and it's true of the society that we live in. You know, the price of gasoline is a problem, especially if you're going to travel from Oklahoma City to Bogachita, Mississippi. It's kind of expensive these days. But that's not the problem I'm talking about. You know, we have a problem with conflicts between nations on this earth, especially in the Middle East these days. Our own country has been involved in a conflict in that area of the world for quite some time now. So long that I forget exactly how long it has been. 10 plus years, if my memory serves. And there's always been problems and conflicts in that area of the world. We read clear back in the scriptures, in the sacred history, we find conflict within that portion of the world. And it's my opinion that there always will be conflicts in that portion of the world, just as there will always be conflicts in other places within the world, because peace between nations is something very difficult to achieve. And because of the most urgent problem facing the world today, I believe it's impossible, basically, to ever achieve complete world peace because of this problem. So we're not talking about any of those things. We're not talking about cancer or any physical human disease. We're not talking about the weather, the different changes in the cycles of weather, and the calamities that often afflict the earth because of weather and nature. We're not talking about any of those. In my opinion, and I hope to be able to convince you this morning, that the most urgent problem that the world faces today is the problem of sin. All of the problems that we've mentioned, with the exception of weather, and I suppose we could even tie that into sin if we wanted to, because the whole creation is under bondage and groans, being in bondage. But every problem, basically, that we've mentioned has its root in sin, doesn't it? If we think about conflicts between nations, what's the cause of those conflicts? Not the cause that the politicians identify and put forward in order to sell the wars. But what's the basic cause of most conflicts? Well, it's greed, isn't it? Hunger for power. It's pride. It's sin. When men become hungry for power, when they become greedy, then they create conflicts among nations. Ruler A wants some territory and country B. And so because of that greed and because of that thirst and lust for power, they create a war, create a conflict. I believe that sin is responsible for most, if not all, of the conflicts. Now, some nations then are forced to react to the sinfulness and the greed for lust and lust for power and money that someone has exercised in order to create a conflict. And so we respond to that by furthering a conflict and by loss of life. All of these things tie in with sin. Sin is the most urgent problem facing the world today. I believe that that's the truth. And I believe that it's true because of its scope, because of its consequences. I suppose we ought to begin by just making sure that we're all on the same page when it comes to what sin is. So let's begin and spend a moment or two just defining sin. 1 John 5 and verse 17, John defines sin as unrighteousness. He says there all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death, he says. So unrighteousness, John defines as sin. So sin is unrighteousness. Well, then that kind of begs the question, what is righteousness? The word righteousness, I believe, refers to the ability to conform to a standard. In our discussion this morning, we're talking about the ultimate standard. We're talking about the will and the standard of God. God has a will. He has standards that He expects people to live up to. He expects them to live as He would have them to live. He's given us commandments. We're expected to follow those. Righteousness, then, is that ability or that state of being in conformity to that will of God, living in conformity to those commandments. Okay? So he says, all unrighteousness is sin. So anything which is not righteous, which is not in conformity to those standards, is sin. A simpler way to say that would be the way that John says in 1 John 3 and verse 4, where he says, whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. If we take the law to mean the standards of God, the will of God, then sin is a violation or a transgression. It's going beyond what the Lord has commanded, or it's perhaps not going far enough with what the Lord has commanded. So sin is unrighteousness. Sin is transgression of the law. Unrighteousness is transgression of the standards of God. James 4 and verse 17 gives us another aspect of the definition of sin. James says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So let me just kind of tie all that up, put a bow around it. The definition of sin is unrighteousness. Unrighteousness is the transgression of the law. Transgression of the law can be accomplished in at least two ways. We can actively do something that God has forbidden us to do, or we can leave undone something that He has commanded us to do. To him that knoweth to do good, to him it is sin. So if we transgress the law, if we do something that God has forbidden us to do, then we've committed sin. If we leave undone something that He has commanded us to do, then we have committed sin. So the most urgent problem facing the world today is not the economy, it's not the oil crisis, not the price of gasoline, it's not war or conflict in the Middle East, not crime in our streets, not drug abuse, alcohol abuse, any of those things. It's sin. Sin is the most urgent problem facing the world today, and sin is unrighteousness, transgression of the law, leaving undone those things which God has commanded us to do. That's the most urgent problem that's facing the world today. Every other problem, with almost without exception, can be tied and bind its root in the problem of sin. So sin is the most urgent problem facing the world today, partly because of its scope. You know, if we look at all the problems that I've named, we would see that most of them are limited in scope. Not every person in the world is affected in the same way by the conflict in the Middle East, are they? It affects me, not all that much. Certainly our nation has been affected. Lots of men have lost their lives. We spent a huge amount of money prosecuting that war, trying to make things safe for that region of the world in our own country. But it hasn't affected me necessarily in a personal way. The price of gasoline probably affects me more than any of the other things that we've mentioned. Crime in the streets, the crime rate in our nation. It affects some of us directly, some of us indirectly, probably all of us indirectly. We're concerned about it. We're worried about it. Some of us have been victims of crime. Some of our families have been victims of crime. My own brother was a victim of crime back in 1996. He was killed in a holdup. He worked for Brinks Armored Cars out in California. He was shot dead in Stanton, California in front of a Lucky supermarket. So I've been affected by crime. My family's been affected by crime. But the scope of most of the problems that we've been speaking about, that we've noticed this morning, they're not universal. They don't affect everybody. They're temporary and confined to a particular location, either in geography or in time, aren't they? Every problem that we've mentioned is a temporary problem because everything in this world is temporary. So all of these conflicts, economic crises, natural disasters, disease, crime, and all of that's temporary. It's a part and a function of this world. So the scope cannot be universal. But the scope of sin is universal. By the word universal, I mean something that affects everyone. Sin is affecting everyone in the world today. It has affected everyone in the world yesterday. And it will affect everyone in the world of tomorrow. That's simply the truth. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, the Bible says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." The apostle quoting from an Old Testament passage. It says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." If there's none righteous, then that means that all must be unrighteous. And what is unrighteousness? John said it's sin. All unrighteousness is sin. If all have committed unrighteousness, then all have sinned. Romans 3 and verse 23, the Apostle Paul sums up this portion of his discussion by saying, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." When you and I sin, we fall short of the glory of God. Matthew 5 and verse 16 tells us that we're to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. When you and I, when our works fall short of the standards of God, whether by commission or omission, as we might say, then we don't bring glory to God. We fall short of the glory of God. And the glory that should be God's goes to the enemy. He's won that battle. He's claimed the victory. And we've glorified Satan instead of glorifying God. So Paul says, all have sinned, and in that sin have fallen short of the glory of God, or glorifying God. We might think of it in that way. So sin is universal. It affects everyone. Every human being that's been born on the face of this earth is affected by sin. And at some point in their life, once they reach an age of maturity, responsibility, and therefore accountability before God, have committed sin. They've done something that's unrighteous. Or they've left undone something that they ought to have done, and they become a sinner, defiled by sin, separated from God. Everyone has been affected by sin. So the scope of sin is universal. It affects everyone for all time. As long as time stands, as long as this world spins on its axis, people will be committing sin and will be being affected by sin. So the most urgent problem that's facing the world today is the one that affects the most people. If we look at any of the other problems that we've mentioned this morning, we would define their urgency in terms of how many people are affected by it. So we can look at sin and say it affects everyone, always has and always will, then it therefore must, by definition, be the most urgent problem facing the world today. You know, you and I, we have a tendency as a part of the Lord's church to look at sin and think about sin and kind of put it outside the building, so to speak, don't we? We talk about it as something out there. And lots of times in our own personal thinking about sin, we do the same thing, don't we? We kind of put it out there somewhere. We try to keep it at arm's length. We try to act like it's not in our life, but it's in all y'all's life. So we all have a tendency, as we think about sin, to kind of look around and look at somebody and go, yeah. I know they got a lot of it in their life. Well, we kind of gloss over the sin in our life. But we've just said that sin is universal, that its scope is universal, that it affects everyone. So we ought not to believe that just because we're a part of the body of Christ, that we're free from sin, that we don't sin, that we're not affected by sin, that it's not a problem for us. I'm going to tell you this morning, sin is a problem. It's a problem for all of us. It's a problem for me, and I suspect that it's a problem for each one of you. I suspect that all of us are battling sin in some form. There's a temptation. The Bible speaks of the sin that doth so easily beset us. The writer of Hebrews says, lay it aside, every weight, every burden, and the sin that doth so easily beset us. So there is sin that easily besets. And that affects people that are part of the Lord's church. You know, within my own life, I wish that this were not true. And you're going to find that I'm a person that just can't keep from confessing. I'm a person that always tries to be open about myself and about my life. I'm going to tell you, I struggle with sin. Some of the sins that I used to struggle with, I don't struggle with them anymore. I finally figured out the cause of them. I finally figured out the solution for them. And now I'm busy trying to apply that solution to all the temptations and all the sinfulness in my life. But there's sinfulness there. And it seems like every time I get one of them beat back, one of them kind of overcome, one of them where I can now withstand that temptation, then all of a sudden somebody like Lindell or Brother Ty or Brother Mark, Brother Timothy, they want to shine the light of God's Word down in my heart. And when they do that, when that light shines down in my heart, well, it kind of illuminates some of the dark places there in my heart. Some of those things that are back there in the shadows of my heart. Some of those behaviors and those activities that I've shoved back there in the dark place in my heart that I don't think about, that I don't talk about, and that when I do, when I look at them, well, I found a way to rationalize those behaviors. I found a way to look at them and call them something other than sin. Okay. And that's a problem. Because those are areas and those are activities that fall short of the glory of God. And so those are things that if you witness those things, if you saw those thoughts, if you saw those behaviors, you wouldn't glorify the Father which is in heaven. Sin is a problem. It's a problem for me. I suspect it's a problem for all of you. I won't paint you all with that same brush that I painted myself this morning. I'll let you examine your heart and see, are there some dark recesses in your heart where sin is hiding, where some temptations are overcoming you, where that sin that so easily besets you is hiding. Sin is universal. That's why it's the most urgent problem facing the world today. Sin is the most urgent problem that faces the world today because of its consequences also. If we think about the consequences of sin, then we can see the drastic nature of sin. I believe that once we get a grasp of the consequences of sin, and once we keep those consequences in our mind and in our heart, that knowledge then assists us in resisting the temptation to sin. And we'll talk more about that as the week goes on. But the first of the consequences that I want to notice is simply this. Sin makes us a slave. Jesus himself said in John 8 verse 34, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, whosoever commits sin is a slave of sin, a servant of sin." So when you and I commit sin, we become sin's slaves. The Apostle Paul in Romans 6 and verse 16 says, "Know ye not that to whosoever you present, you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are of whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." So Paul states a known fact, a general truth. He says, you all know this. Whoever you yield yourself to, that's whose servant you are, whose slave you are. He says, now if you yield yourself to sin, then you're sin's slave, and the result of that is death. If you yield yourself to obedience, he says, then your obedience is servant, and the result of that is righteousness. Okay? So we have two choices in life. We can be a servant or slave of sin, or we can be a servant or slave of righteousness. Now Jesus says, when you commit sin, you become a slave of sin. You become a servant of sin. So that's the simple truth. Sin is an urgent problem because sin is enslaving people. Now sometimes we look at sin and we don't see it as slavery, do we? Most of the time we look at sin and we don't see slavery, we see pleasure, we see enjoyment, we see things that are kind of outside the boundaries maybe, but we've figured out a way to talk about them and to think about them, to rationalize them in our own lives and our own involvement in them, and we don't see that we've become a slave to sin. I'm going to tell you, every sin that's in a person's life, they're a slave to that sin. They're obeying it. When the urge to sin, whatever area or facet of life it may be, when that urge arises and you obey it, then you just yielded yourself to that temptation, to that particular sin, and you've become its servant, its slave. Now, I've been a slave to some sins that it was easily recognizable that I was in bondage to that particular sin. I've had some addictions in my life that I've overcome through the grace of God, through the blood of Jesus, through the support of brothers and sisters. But I want to tell you, literally, I was a slave to that sin. So it was true in particular in regards to those substances, and it's true in general about all sins. What's the sin that does so easily beset you? Well, why does it easily beset you? Because you've become its slave. You've become its servant. Sin is an urgent problem because it enslaves. It makes all of us slaves. Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is a slave of sin." Now, we value our freedom very highly in this country, don't we? As individuals, as a nation of people, we don't want to be anyone's servant. We don't want to be anyone's slave. But yet we yield consistently to sin and bow in bondage to it. Sin holds us captive. Sin enslaves. Proverbs 13 and verse 16 or 15 says, "A good understanding giveth favor, but the way of the transgressor is hard." So sin not only enslaves us, but it makes our life more difficult. We become in bondage, in submission to sin, to the temptations to sin, constantly yielding to sin, and our lives become more difficult. The way of the transgressors is hard. Our Father in heaven crafted a system, designed a life for us to live. And his commandments are the parameters of that life. The Bible says his commandments are not grievous. His commandments are intended to bring favors, to bring blessing, to bring goodness into our lives, to allow us to live in a way that enables us to realize the most that can be realized within this physical human life, to realize our potential as human beings and as servants of the Lord. And so he's designed a life, and he said, don't go further than this. Don't go this way, but go that way. And he's designed that life, and we call that his commandments. Jesus says, love one another as I've loved you. That's the basic commandment of the law of Christ. When we transgress those commandments, when we become enslaved to sin, then our way is hard by very definition. God designed life in such a way, crafted his commandments to support that life, to augment it, to make it good. And when we go beyond, when we violate those commandments, when we begin to live outside the will of God, then we place ourselves in a position where he cannot bless, and it must be hard The way of the transgressor is hard. Certainly, I think that that's observable, not only within our own life, but the lives of those in the communities around us. You see people that are really given to sin, and I'll speak of addiction because I know about it. You see people that become addicted to some substance or the other. Their way gets hard. Now, for a long time, they may not realize just how hard their way is. But the people around them realize it because they may be suffering the most. The rent's not getting paid. House payment's not getting paid. The bills aren't getting paid. The water's being cut off. There's not food on the table. The children are hungry. They don't have shoes. They don't have clothing. Ultimately, they don't have a roof over their head. The way of the transgressor is hard. You know, most of us believe that we can hide our sin. The Bible says, make no mistake, your sin will find you out. When sin is exposed, then your way gets more difficult, doesn't it? Sin is a universal problem and the most urgent problem facing the world today because of its consequences. It enslaves us. It makes our life more difficult. There's also a very drastic consequence to our relationship with God. Sin separates us from God. Sin breaks that relationship that God wants to have with each of us. You'll recall that in the Garden of Eden, after Adam and Eve had eaten that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they immediately, their eyes were opened. They knew that they were naked, fashioned some covering for themselves from thick leaves. Then the Bible says that they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the evening. I believe that's what it said. And they went and hid themselves. Their sinfulness made them fear God. Their sinfulness made them flee from God, made them hide from God. God says, wherefore art thou, Adam? And Adam says, well, I'm hiding over here because I was naked. I was afraid. Sin separates us from God. It did in the very beginning, and it continues to. When we think about God, we think about His holiness. The holiness of God, the word holiness in that concept basically means separateness. God is separate. He's separate from sin. He's separate from everything that defiles. And He always will remain separate. That's why He's perfectly holy. Now there's kind of a quick definition of holiness and not near an adequate one. God is separate from sin, separate from sinners. Always separates Himself, separates them from Him, just as He did in the Garden of Eden. And that continues to be true. When you and I involve ourselves in sin, when we yield to sin, when we give ourselves over as its servants, that separates us from God. That breaks the relationship that we have with Him. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. The prophet speaking to the people of God said, behold, the Lord's hand is not short that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy that He cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. I'm going to tell you, I think that's one of the most sobering passages that the Scriptures contain. The prophet speaking to the people of God and telling them that their sin has separated them from God, that their iniquities have caused Him to turn His face away so that He will not hear. He says it's not because His arm's too short. It's not because He's grown deaf. It's because He chooses not to reach across that wall of separation that sin has created between you and Him. Sin creates separation from God. Sin undealt with creates eternal separation from God. Matthew 25 and verse 46, Jesus says, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. Jesus speaking of two groups of people and picturing the final judgment. He says, I'm going to gather all the nations before me and separate them as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goat. He says, I'm going to say to those on my left hand, depart into everlasting punishment. You're the goats. Those on the right hand, He'll say, you enter in to life eternal. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul paints a picture once again of the return of Christ. And he says it this way. He says, you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These, he says, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of His power, when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you would believe. So the Apostle Paul says there's a day coming when the Lord will return. He's going to return with angels, he says, with fiery angels. And He's going to return to take vengeance on them that know not God and them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there are people alive today, just as there were people alive in the days and the life of, during the life of Paul, that have chosen to be the servants of sin. They've yielded themselves to sin. They've turned from the pathways and walking with God. And they've separated themselves from God by their choice. Now Jesus is going to come and make that choice official. That's what the Scriptures teach. He's going to make the choice that you're making every day to separate yourself from Him. He's going to come and make that eternal and official. He's going to say, okay, I'm going to honor the choice that you've made. You've chosen not to know me. You've chosen not to obey my gospel. And so I'm going to let you have the consequences of that choice. And the consequences of that choice is you'll be separated from me eternally. You've chosen to separate yourself from me while you walked upon this earth. Now I'm going to separate you from me eternally. And so you'll enter into eternal punishment, into the place prepared for the devil and his angels. Sin is the most urgent problem facing the world today because of its consequences. It separates us from God because of its universality. It affects all of us. All of us. Ezekiel 18 and verse 20, the prophet says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The result of separation from God is spiritual death, isn't it? We might define physical death as a separation of soul, spirit from the body. When that soul, when that spirit flees the body, then someone looks at the body and pronounces it dead. Not responsive. No longer responding. When you and I sin, then we subject ourselves to death. That's the punishment for sin. The law of sin and death. When God gave commandments to Adam in the garden, He said, you can eat of all these trees freely. But the day that you eat of that tree in the midst of the garden, you shall surely die. So He commanded death as the consequence of sin. No way around it. Finally, sin is the most universal, the most urgent problem facing the world today. I forgot my phrase. Sin is the most urgent problem facing the world today because it's being ignored. People are ignoring it. My opinion, sin is a 5,000-pound gorilla in the room that no one wants to talk about. Have you heard a newscaster lately identify the root cause of some problem as sin? No. They don't do it. In fact, they do everything that they can to explain it in such a way that sin has nothing to do with it. Well, it's genetic. It's a problem of the genes that you inherited from your ancestors. They've given you this particular weakness, and apparently there must be a gene for lack of self-control also, because when you have this particular gene, well, you can't control yourself, so you just constantly give in to that genetically predisposed activity that you want to be involved in. So it's just genetics. Or it's somebody else's fault. I'm the way that I am because my mother once gave me a spanking with a Peachtree switch. And so that kind of warped my mind and my view of things, and then I became a serial killer because my mother spanked me with a Peachtree switch. Well, I wish that my mother had only done that to me once, but it was more like once a day for about 14 years, it seems. But you see, we live in a time where sin is explained away. Perhaps it's always been so, but it seems rampant in our time. Where it's explained as genetic, the problem of upbringing, it's because of the economy. It's because I was born poor, and I was born poor. And I didn't have much as a kid. Probably most of you didn't either. And I did get involved in sin, but I'm going to tell you right now, it wasn't because I was born poor. That may have been because I was born stupid, but it wasn't because I was born poor. I'm not going to blame my mother, my father, my ancestors way back for my sinfulness. But sin is being ignored. It's being explained away. It's being denied. It's being called alternate lifestyles. It's being called doing your own thing. So sin is being ignored. The devil is convincing people that sin does not exist. And he's been very successful in convincing us that sin does not exist. And so we look and we buy into some of those explanations, don't we? And we say, well, that's probably not sin. That's just genetically predisposed to have that issue or that problem. And we're affected by that also. I think all of us, we need to get up on our feet and shout the word to the rooftops. Sin is the most urgent problem facing the world today. It's the most urgent problem that I face. It's the most urgent problem that you face. It's the most urgent problem that the church faces. It's the most urgent problem in the world today. Sin. And it has a solution. And I'm thankful that it does. You know, if you listen to the news, they're very good about identifying problems, aren't they? But they never identify solutions. In fact, they're vested in there not being a solution, it seems to me. I hope we don't have any newscasters in the audience this morning. I've spoken the truth to you, so if you're offended by the truth, we'll have to take that up. But most of the time they raise problems, but never raise a solution. Have you ever heard a newsman actually have a solution for some problem that he's just identified? No. So it would be very unfair, and I'm not going to follow in that vein this morning. I've presented the most urgent problem facing the world today, and I'm thankful to report to you and to praise the Lord that there is a solution to this problem, and His name is Jesus. The Bible says that we're to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Lay aside that sin that does so easily beset us and look to Jesus. Jesus is the solution to sin. Romans 5 and verse 19, the Apostle Paul says, for if by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Jesus came into this world, became a human being, left the glory of heaven, became one of us, lived in this place of defilement and sinfulness, faced the same temptations that we face, yet without sin, and offered himself upon the cross to pay for our sins. We said that the ultimate consequence of sin is death. Well, Jesus died once for all of us. And he paid that price that was demanded by God for sin. God crafted that plan from before the beginning of the world, the scriptures teach. Before he ever created one single molecule of this universe that we live in. Before even one human being drew one breath of life. God had a plan to save us. How magnificent is that? How praiseworthy is that? How glorious is that? That my Father in heaven, before I even existed, had a plan to save me. Before any of us existed, had a plan to save fallen man. And that plan is Jesus. He shed his blood on the cross that we might be cleansed from sin. That righteousness would be imputed to us. He's a propitiation for sin. He's our advocate when we become his child and fall into sin again. He's our mediator, our interceder. He goes between us and God, manifested to take away our sin. And his blood washes that sin away. Romans 6 and verse 18 says, God be thanked, speaking to the Romans, that though you were servants of sin, you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you, and then being made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. So Paul said, you Romans were slaves of sin, but you obeyed from the heart a doctrine that was delivered to you, and you were then made free from sin, and you became a servant of righteousness. In the third verse, he reminds them of what they had done in obeying from the heart that form of doctrine. He says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him through baptism. We were buried with him through baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Then he goes on and says, for if we've been united together or planted together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Jesus is the answer to sin. His blood cleanses from sin. His life gives life. When we walk in his footsteps and we are constantly examining ourselves, identifying the dark places in our heart where sin is hiding, shining the light of God's truth upon those things, repenting of them, changing our mind about them, striving against them, putting them to death within our lives. This morning, as we bring our study to a close, let me remind you that sin is a problem that we all face, that Jesus is the solution. If there's sinfulness in your life this morning, sin that's never been washed in the blood of Jesus, then we invite you to wash that sin away. Before you leave the building this morning, that sin can be washed away, and the defilement of that sin can be cleansed. And your relationship with God can be restored. You can once again come within His arms of blessing. He wants to do that. He wants to receive you back into that fellowship with Him that your sin has broken. We want to give you the opportunity to do that. Maybe you are a child of His, but you've allowed sin in your life to lead you away. We beg you this morning to return to the Shepherd and Bishop of your soul in true repentance, confessing your sin, for He waits to receive you. There's one or more here this morning that the congregation can assist in either of these ways. We'd invite you to make that note while we stand together and sing the song that was selected.